Well, we'd like to go ahead and talk about the resurrection of Jesus today a little bit, and actually go ahead and take a look at in the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord God, at one point in the resurrection story, actually paints this picture, this beautiful picture. A picture is worth a thousand words, they say, and this could be true in this incident. As Mary comes to the tomb and sees that the Lord is not there, there's a picture that the Father paints that foreshadows, and as you can well imagine what's going to be foreshadowed, it's right here, is the Ark of the Covenant and something about our Lord and His provision and His beauty and His protection in our lives. And so let's take a look then here in John chapter 20 and verses 11 and 12 of John 20, as Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb early in the morning. She came with the other women. She was shocked to see the stone rolled away, and she was surprised to see that the tomb was empty. So she ran and told Peter and John, and Peter and John ran so fast that they actually turned it into a race, because John said he got there first, you know, John the apostle, and they both looked in the tomb and they were perplexed, and they went on back home because the tomb was empty. But Mary stayed. And in verse 11 it says, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. She just wanted to make sure that second time. Now, if you visit the Garden Tomb in Israel, and one day we'll all see that tomb because we'll all be going to Israel when Jesus comes, but you could actually have to stoop down to get inside the tomb. And as you do, and you put your head through, if you just look over here, you can see the place where Jesus laid. And so I can picture Mary doing that. And she just stooped down and she put her head in and she looked over at the place where Jesus laid. And lo and behold, verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other one at the foot of where Jesus laid. This is a fulfillment of a picture that God painted in the Old Testament on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. This is the Ark of the Covenant, and I want to emphasize that this is not the real Ark of the Covenant. Because if it was, and I was Uzzah and touched it, I would be dead. But it is a replication of the Ark of the Covenant, so we can use it for teaching purposes today, and I'm going to be okay. Glory to God. Now, as we look at the top of the Ark of the Covenant, this is called the mercy seat. And the cherubim, these angels, were facing one another and actually had their faces pointed down towards the mercy seat. It's the covering for what's inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, as we look at this and we go to our picture at the resurrection of Mary poking her head inside the sepulcher and seeing one angel at the head and one angel of the foot at the foot of where Jesus laid, it is a picture that God painted here of what would come later and is a representation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that because of the teaching of the New Testament. So that's where I want to take you next. And I want to take you into the New Testament and show you without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord intended for this to be a shadow, a picture of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the mercy seat, there upon the Ark of the Covenant. And so let's take a look first in the scriptures in the New Testament at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Now it says in Romans 3:23, this is part of a Romans road to salvation, so this should be a very familiar scripture to us. The first thing we need to do in order to be saved by the Lord is to recognize and realize that we have sinned. For it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one has ever come to that place of perfection. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely. That is, we're just as we've never sinned, freely. How? By His grace. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to buy back. We are bought back from the life that we have in sin through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. And so we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, this is a big King James word that actually means, and we can get from the NIV translation, the sacrifice of atonement. I really like that word atonement, because if you break it down, it explains it all. A-T-O-N-E-1-ment. We are actually brought to a place of being one with the Father through the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus on that cross that He shed for us. Atonement is a good word. That sacrificial atonement, the sacrifice of atonement. It's also brought forth to us in the Living Bible as the punishment for our sins. He took the punishment for our sins. This is what propitiation means. Now, the word propitiation is a very long Greek word. And I want you to bear with me on this, because we're going to bring this to fruition in a minute to explain the connection between the Lord Jesus and His work and the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the New Testament. So this is why I'm sharing all these things. The Greek word is a very long Greek word, hilasterion. And some people can say that really fast and it sounds really good. I tried it last night, I didn't do so well. So I'll give it to you slow. Hilasterion is the Greek word for propitiation that's used there, that's translated the sacrifice of atonement for us in the NIV. Now, a form of this word is also used in 1 John 2. So let's turn there. And I appreciate you turning in your Bibles to the scriptures. It's a way to include you in the study of the word. And I think it's so important that you, with your eye gate, see the scripture as well as hear it, and actually look it up in your own Bible. And so we want to do that. So we go to 1 John and chapter 2. Now, 1 John is towards the end of the Bible. It's almost a revelation. And we look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and we find this word again, propitiation, in verse 2 of John 2, 1 John 2. My little children, love it when the Lord calls us as little children. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the righteous one, and He's your lawyer. Advocate means lawyer. And so when the enemy of your soul, who accuses you day and night before the throne of God, and many of the things that he has to say to the Father about you are true, as we do a sin or think a bad thought, say a bad word, do a bad thing, Satan is right there accusing us. But Jesus is our defense lawyer in heaven. Great defense lawyer to have. And he simply goes to the Father. Father, I died and gave up my life blood on that cross so that Mark could be forgiven of this sin that Satan is accusing him of. And the Father says, boom, with the gavel, case dismissed. And I'm smiling again. You see, if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. and he is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. The Living Bible says he took God's wrath against our sins. He is the hilas te arion. Actually, in this particular word here, it's a form of the same word. It's hilamos. But it is the same root word, propitiation, which is translated in Romans 3 and here in 1 John 2, propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world and became that propitiation. Now, this word, hilas te areion, is used again in the New Testament to actually make the connection between the Lord's sacrifice and the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Now let's go take a look at that. It's Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start with verse 4 and look at verses 4 and 5. Hebrews. Chapter 9. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, the tabernacle, the actual tent of meeting that God designed and gave to Moses so many hundreds of years before Jesus was born, which includes the Ark of the Covenant, these things are listed out in Hebrews 9 as a shadow or a picture of things to come when the kingdom of Christ would be revealed and the things that would be represented through these pieces of furniture that God actually designed and gave the dimensions, which this is actual size here. This is actual size. The dimensions to Moses for the tabernacle. And so we read in verse 4, mentioning the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, which is this piece of furniture, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. And over it, the cherubim, these two angels, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. Now I'll give you three guesses what the Greek word is for mercy seat, used right here in Hebrews 9:5. Hil aste aronon. That big old word I've been saying over and over again. It is the same exact Greek word from Romans 3:25. Jesus is the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the name of the mercy seat in the Greek is the same Greek word. I don't think God could be any clearer in letting us know. You take this to any logic class. A equals B and A equals C. Therefore, B equals C. We put this together and we have this wonderful mercy seat representing the full work of Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection. And we picture again Mary poking her head in. And what does she see? The angel at his head, the angel at the feet of where he lay, as God brings to fruition this picture. Now, this is a wonderful picture because we just read right here in Hebrews 9, there's three things inside the Ark of the Covenant. I'll read them again. The golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant or the Ten Commandments. These three things represent what Christ has covered by the mercy seat in your life every day as you walk on this world. The Lord has you covered. He's watching your back. And as we look at these three things in the Ark of the Covenant, we're going to find out and just re-enjoy the things that Jesus has covered in your life because of his death on the cross. And so we're going to begin, and I'm actually going to open the Ark, the replica of the Ark of the Covenant, and take off the mercy seat, which is the lid. Now I want you to notice something. As I take the Ark of the Covenant off, where do the angels go when I pick up the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat? The angels stay exactly where they were before. The Bible tells us in Exodus that their eyes were looking down at the mercy seat. Where else would they look but to Jesus? They're looking down at the mercy seat with their wings extended one toward another. And that's all they ever see. If you take the lid of the Ark of the Covenant off, the angels go with the lid, and their eyes are still on the mercy seat. If you lifted the lid to just peek into the Ark of the Covenant, their eyes are still on the mercy seat. And you see, as long as our eyes are on the mercy seat, we're okay. Those in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7 that took the lid off and looked in at the Ten Commandments, they died. Dropped dead right on the spot. There's some real representation going on there. Without Jesus, without the mercy seat, we're dead ducks. For the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit makes alive. So I'm going to take the mercy seat over and set it down here in a beautiful symbolic place, because there's the cross. Here's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Shekinah just simply means the glory of God between the cherubim, because that's where Jesus lay. That's the resurrection represented, and the death, the mercy seat. Titus 2:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And then the power of the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove on our Lord Jesus and over the mercy seat. So this is a really good place to have the mercy seat right now as we continue to talk about these things. So the first thing we want to talk about from the Ark of the Covenant that Jesus has covered. He's got your back. He's got you covered in the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to strike a Charlton Heston pose here. How's that? Did I do the walk good? Yeah. The Ten Commandments. If we think that we're going to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, we've got another thing coming. Because if we've offended in one point, the Scripture tells us we're guilty of all of it. Now you just think back that when you were 2 years old or three and you stole that Oreo and you put it in your pocket and mom came and said, there's an Oreo missing, do you have it? Not me. You lied. And one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness. So right then, it was over for you. If you're going to be justified by the law. Now I'd like to give you scripture on this and how Jesus has actually covered that for us. And as he was in perfection and kept the law himself, and then through the cross passes his righteousness unto us because of his mercy, because of his grace. And so let's turn together to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Galatians 3:11. It says very simply here, and we've been saying this in several different ways from the book of Romans and other ways for several minutes now. But we'll just read it together here from Galatians 3:11. No man, and that word man includes woman, man or woman, no man or woman is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, and it's evident because no one is able to do that. No one has ever done that. As we read in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says there at the end something that's said several times in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, the just shall live by faith. Faith in the mercy seat. Faith in the finished work of Christ that was done on the cross through the power of the Holy Ghost. Faith in what Jesus did for us. Let's look at verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Everyone that doesn't keep the Jewish law is cursed. But Christ came to pay the price for the times that we have not lived up to the Jewish law. Christ has redeemed us, has bought us with his blood from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The scripture says, another scripture says, he became sin on that cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's part of the Jewish law, where it talks about executions and so forth in those days. We remember King Saul, the Gibeonites hanging up the relatives of King Saul on poles. And that's the way they did those things in the old days. And anyway, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree because they've done a violation and sins against others. And many times the birds would come and eat them. Well, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And the scripture is just interpreting scripture that was a curse upon him because that sin came upon him of all the sins that were ever committed. Past, present, and future of every person on the earth laid upon him on that cross. And so you see, Jesus took it for us and becomes our mercy seat, saved by the mercy of God. And we see then we're covered. We're covered. When Jesus was on the cross, it says that when he knew that all things were accomplished, he said, "It is finished." Now that word accomplished is the Greek word teleo, and the word finished, when he said it is finished, is also the same Greek word teleo. And so when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he meant that all things were accomplished. All things were accomplished. That's required for your salvation and your entry to heaven. If you try to add to that, you're only going to mar the finished work of God. We must not frustrate, as it says also here in the book of Galatians, the grace of God. Don't frustrate the Lord by building in your mind or in your heart that you can do anything to help. And these angels have got it right. They're keeping their eyes on the Lord. They're keeping their eyes on the Lord always and forever. No matter where the mercy seat goes, the angelic beings are there looking at him. The minute you get your eyes off the Lord and put them on yourself or on your ability to make yourself worthy for heaven, you're in trouble. And the condemnation will start and you'll find yourself on your face on the floor with the devil with his foot on your neck because he's the constant accuser of the brethren. Always go back to Jesus. Always look to him. He's got your back. He's got you covered. And the Ten Commandments are hidden inside, and the mercy seat is covering it. It's a Hebrew word for that. It's called kofar. It means to cover. But as Jesus had come, it's more than that. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can go home feeling squeaky clean today because of the Lord because of his mercy, his covering of the mercy seat. Thank you, Lord. Well, there's two more things in there, and we'll go get one more right now. This is the golden pot that contains the manna. What is manna? That's a good question, because you know what manna means? What is it? That's what manna means. So when you're thinking, what is manna? You're thinking right. Now, this is about a 2-quart container. And in one of the translations of the Bible, it says that that's exactly how big an omer is, because they were told to put an omer of manna inside the pot and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant along with the Ten Commandments. Now, what does this mean? And what does this mean about what God has covered for you? Well, let's go on and take a look in the Old Testament first and then the New Testament. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. Exodus 16 and verse 31. Exodus 16. Verse 31. Now, I'll give you a little background on the manna. The children of Israel were in the wilderness. There's 2.5 to 4 million of them. A lot of people. Not much to eat in the wilderness. So God needed to supply them a miracle so they could eat every day. So he began to rain bread from heaven. And they called it manna, which means what it is. What is it? Because it's like nothing they'd ever seen. And of course, we don't have any of it around today, so we don't know what it was like either to actually look at it. But we do know kind of what it was like because we read verse 31 of Exodus 16. It says, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white. It was white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, actually, I have seen something like this recently in the mouth of Luke and Kylie, the two new twins. Christy has bought these round things with holes in them that are white. And Luke and Kylie chew on those things. And I don't know if it's giant cereal. I don't think it's giant cereal. It's like a wafer thing that they can chew that won't hurt them. But a coriander seed is actually round and it's white. It's about this big. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it's kind of sweet, maybe like honey-o's or whatever, I don't know, in taste. But this would fall from heaven every single night. And like the dew on the ground, it would be there waiting for them to collect. Now the Lord made some rules about it that are really instructional for you and I. Because they were told that they were just to collect enough for the day, not to try to save any of it to the next day, because it would rot, it would go bad. Of course, some of them didn't listen, as it is sometimes with the people of God, and some of them saved some of it to the next day. And guess what happened to it? It rotted, and they couldn't eat it. They had to go out and collect the new manna. And I really believe the Lord's got a lesson there for us, because when Jesus talks about our provision, he talks about daily provision. When we pray the Lord's Prayer that he taught us to pray, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, sometimes we start worrying about what we're going to eat next week. And the Lord wants to come back to us and say, and God has said this to me, did you eat today? Yes, Lord. What are you worried about? Take no thought for tomorrow. There's enough evil in this day that's sufficient thereof. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added to you. God wants us to remember that. That's why he put the pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant and covered it with the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's read on here in Exodus before we go to the New Testament. It says, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord God commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread, that they might, we just see the bread, wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna for 40 days. That's not what it says. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. Well, how long can God provide for you? How's 40 years hit you? God can provide for us as long as we're alive. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. And there no way was there enough to eat out there. But God just rained bread from heaven every single day. And he also provided another lesson. They were told that on the sixth day, he would rain enough manna for them to collect 2 days' provision of food. Just on the sixth day. And the other day, it would rot if he kept it to the next day. But he wanted them to have a day of rest. And so he built it into their provision. And so on the sixth day, they would collect enough manna for both days. And sure enough, God said there wouldn't fall any manna from heaven on the seventh day. There won't be any there, so don't go look for it. Some of them went out there early Sabbath day morning looking for manna. And of course, there wasn't any because God said there wouldn't be. There's a command that they should rest 1 day out of seven that they might be refreshed. This is for you and this is for me. Don't you get into this kind of thinking that if you work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, that then you're going to have the right provision. God says you rest. You need that. Your body needs that. God knows that. Do not drive yourself into an early grave. But rest, as Moses said, that you might be refreshed. And so I trust the Lord. And I believe the Lord. And I remember the manna that fell from heaven. And I remember his provision. Now the New Testament confirms this and confirms the provision of the mercy seat. Let's go and take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 in the New Testament. Now, it doesn't say in the Bible to rest 4 days. You can't lay on the couch and go, God will provide. He that doesn't work doesn't eat. But 1 day a week. Yes, that's biblical. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, it says this. Chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. It's done through Jesus. It's done through the mercy seat, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. You are covered. He's got your back. He's got you covered. Now, some of us might worry about bills in the morning. Some of us might worry about bills in the afternoon. Some of us might worry about bills in the evening. And some of us worry about bills all day long. But at those times, when those things come pressing in upon you, look to Jesus. Take example from the cherubim. Look at the mercy seat. Remember what's inside the ark, the pot of manna. Remember that this was for generation to generation, not just for their generation. But you're a new generation of a believer. You're a new generation of a person of God. But God's provision does not change. But he supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. The mercy seat. He's got you covered. He's got your back. And it's so good to remember that. Amen. The last thing in the Ark of the Covenant is the rod of Aaron that budded. Now this rod is the rod of God, and it's the same rod that Moses held over the Red Sea when the Red Sea parted. It's the same rod that Moses cast down and had Aaron cast down in front of Pharaoh that turned into a snake, and Moses picked it up by the tail, which you really shouldn't do with a snake, but it turned directly back into the rod of God. It was the rod that Aaron carried as the leader of the tribe of Levi, as the first high priest. Now, what happened in history is that a man named Korah, known as the Korah's Rebellion in the Old Testament, rose up and said, Moses takes upon him too much, and Aaron takes upon him too much. What about us, the people of God? We should be the leaders. And so he questioned Moses' leadership, and he began to push and to shove against it. And what happened to Korah is that God simply opened the earth and swallowed him up. He kind of went to the place that he was going to go to anyway, down there, a little early. So we want to think twice before we question the authority of the Lord and what God's doing. Now, with this, I'd like to show you some scriptures after what I just shared with you happened in Numbers chapter 17 concerning the rod that budded. And we'll talk about that as we read these scriptures. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 17, verse 1. Now, after the death of Korah, the people began to murmur against Moses and against Aaron. And the Lord wanted to put a stop to this murmuring. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, this is verse 1 and 2 of chapter 17 of Numbers, that every man take one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods to represent each tribe of Israel. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And so on the rod that budded is written Aaron's name. Right there. And the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was from which Aaron was from. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony. And this is the testimony right here, the Ark of the Covenant, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I choose, shall blossom. A miracle. And I will make it to cease. I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you, talking about who should be the leader. So that night, they laid the 12 rods up against the testimony, and in the morning, Aaron's rod budded. And it budded actually white flowers. We know they'd be white flowers because it was an almond blossom, and then later the fruit, the almonds. And so, but we have pink here, so you can see it better. And so the blossoms came out, and you can picture them white on Aaron's rod to let the people know who the leader was. God must have the leadership in our lives, and he's got that covered for you. He doesn't want you stressing with the responsibility of what you should do next, where you should go, who you should marry, how many kids you should have, how you should lead your life. All these things God wants to lead you in. Why is that? Because he made you, and he made you for a reason, and he's got that perfect place for you to fit in, wherever that is, and he's got it covered. Sometimes we feel weird about making this decision or that, and we pray, and we think, maybe I didn't pray enough, and you just need to pray some more and allow God to give you a peace about how much he's got you covered in this leadership. because the Bible is really, really, really clear on who your leader is. And we'll end with this scripture, Romans 8:14. Well, you know, it'd be neat to keep this up here on the pulpit, because this is where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, you know, and I could just preach to you every week from the Shekinah glory of the Lord, you know. Glory to God. Well, let's take a look at Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. And so as we are grafted into the family of God, and we belong to the Lord, He's got the leadership of our lives covered by His mercy and by His grace, because of the cross and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You will be led. He promises that if you ask for wisdom, He'll give it. The hard part sometimes is that He'll say, you need to wait a while. I'm still working on the whole scene that we're praying about, so you need to wait. And that's when we get anxious and we want to get into turmoil. But we've got to remember to go back to the picture we're getting here. He's got it covered. He's going to direct us. And sometimes we need to just be patient. And all of a sudden, from the eastern skies, because the Lord's coming from the east when He comes, the Lord will give you the direction you need. And you'll be praising Him, and you'll be thanking Him, and you'll be glorifying His name because of the release and the peace that you've received in waiting upon Him. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles, and we look at these wings and we can think of eagles too. They shall walk and not be weary, they shall run and not faint. For the Lord's the leader. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Amen. He's got you covered. Let's pray together. You can remain seated because we want to sing a couple of songs. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for covering us. Lord, we thank You most of all for covering the law for us. Lord, thank You, Jesus, that as we have made mistakes in our lives, we can come directly to You, and You've got it covered and forgiven. You did it. You finished it on the cross. Thank You. Lord, we thank You for that pot of manna in there, Lord, for all of us being human beings and people of this world, just walking through this world, Lord. It is a stressful thing many times in the provision area, but Lord, You always come through. So Lord, help us to picture You covering that situation for us. And Lord, also for leadership. Lord, how we need Your leadership. Sometimes we think we're really smart. Sometimes we really think we know what we ought to do. But Lord, when push comes to shove and when the rubber meets the road, we always end up blithering before You, Lord, about direction. And so, Lord, help us to have a faith about it. Help us to accept and to believe Your covering in the leadership of our lives. And so we thank You, Father. We bless You, Lord. We praise You for what You have done and for the pictures You painted hundreds of years before the fulfillment. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we have prayer. Prayer room's over here. And if you need prayer for anything, be sure to come on up to the prayer room to receive some prayer. May the Lord bless you now. May God just encourage you with how much He's got your life covered. May you have a peace that bubbles up into the joy of the Lord in the faith that He imparts to you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.